1 Peter chapter 5. We're coming to the end of 1 Peter, and of course we'll start 2 Peter after this, because we want to make sure we get through both of those, because they kind of work hand in hand. But by the time we get here to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, Peter is giving some final instructions here. And he gives final instructions to all believers, and then finally he'll end his letter with a few final remarks. We'll get into that next week. But tonight we're going to see what Peter's final words are. You know, we've been studying here that really the theme of 1 Peter is strengthen thy brethren. I mean, that's the entire book, as we've looked at it, he's been saying things that would strengthen Christians, because the Christians he's writing to here are going through some really tough times, as were pretty much all Christians back in those days. Much like the world today, once you get outside the United States, Christians have it pretty hard. Now, inside the United States, there are places where they have it hard. You know, and certainly, you know, nobody's going to be your best friend for going out knocking on doors. I mean, I understand that. And if you want to make enemies, go out there and preach on the street, and people won't show up. I mean, people get kind of, you know, perturbed at you. But that's really not the persecution that the rest of the world faces when it comes to Christianity. I mean, there are some places today that, like the Sudan, you know, southern Sudan and Saudi Arabia and Iran and places like that, even, you know, Colombia, South America, those places are very, very hard on Christians. And so these Christians here that Peter writing to, they were kind of going through the same thing, heavy persecution. But tonight, as Peter is encouraging the brethren, he does have a word for pastors. And if you'll notice there in verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, here you see that word elder. Now, when we look at that word elder, sometimes we think that's just older people of the group. And certainly, you know, I don't know, I was taught when I was younger to always respect my elders, okay? But here, when you see the word elder, and when you start comparing that word in Scripture, you'll find out that it's talking about a pastor of a church. In fact, the names that you will see for pastors in the Bible are pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, and shepherd. That is the name. So when you start to see things like overseer, shepherd, bishop, elder, that's talking about a pastor of a church. And these are all different biblical titles for the same office. Now, each of these titles give a kind of a different perspective when it comes to the ministry and what the pastor of a church is supposed to do. But they all still describe the same office. And so that's what the Bible tells us as far as the names of the pastor. But what does the Bible say about the pastor? Well, one of the first mentions of a pastor, of a person who actually leading a church, we find in the book of Acts. And we find Paul on his missionary journey starting churches, and the churches that Paul was starting, I mean, we know that Paul was a missionary. Paul traveled all over the world, and he started churches. Well, after he started churches, he had to move from that. He started a church. He had started a church, and then he moved to the next town, and he'd start another church, and he moved to the next town. Well, as he was leaving, the people that were saved, that he started these churches, they didn't have a leader. And so Paul, he established the need for pastors. Now, like I said, one of the first mention of elders or pastors are found back in Acts chapter 14. So hold your place here and look back at Acts chapter 14, and I want to show you what Paul says. Now, after he has been preaching in all these different places, winning souls, and by the way, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be out there winning souls and then bringing them to church. Amen? And that's what Paul was doing. He was winning souls, and he was starting churches. And in Acts chapter 14, look, if you would, at verse 21. It says, in Acts 14, 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So here he's going back, and he had already won these people to the Lord. They were in these churches. And what he did was, is after he got these churches started, they went back and they ordained elders, which are pastors, in every church, and they prayed with them fasting, and then they commended them to the Lord, and that's what they did. Now, each one of these congregations needed a shepherd because they were, you know, the Bible says that a new Christian is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's the reason it's so important for us to disciple people who have just been saved, because they want the truth. They are hungry for the truth. But there are a lot of false teachers out there that'll feed them a line of bull, and then they'll believe that thing because they're just looking for truth and they don't know anything. And so we need to make sure that we disciple them according to the scriptures once they got saved, or once they are saved. And I think that there are a lot of pastors today, well, maybe not a lot of pastors, but I know that there are some pastors in the past who, you know, God bless them, they were winning souls. I always loved Billy Graham when I grew up. I did. I mean, I used to watch his crusades, boy. I mean, if they were on TV, I was there, you know. But you know, since then, I've always wondered, did all those people ever get discipled? You know, all those people, that, and I'm sure there were thousands of people saved under Billy Graham, you know. But, you know, I've always wondered, you know, whatever became of those people, did they ever get discipled? Did they ever find a good Bible-believing church? I hope they did. I pray they did. But it's a very wise thing for us to disciple people when they first get saved. But these people here, they were in need of somebody to teach them. They were in need of somebody to lead them. And so you have these people here, these elders in every church that they commended to the Lord. That really is one of the first mentions of a pastor in your Bible. Now, really what these people needed was a shepherd. You know what the shepherd does, he guides the flock, he feeds the flock, and that's what these pastors were supposed to be. In fact, that's one of the reasons that pastors are called pastors. And but there, you know, we know that there's only one chief shepherd. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, the bottom line is this. If you really want to know who the chief shepherd of this church is, it's not me. It's the Lord. You know, and that's the reason it's so important for me as an under-shepherd to go by that Bible, because he's the chief shepherd. So you have one chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then again, there are many under-shepherds around. Those are pastors. And Paul here, he was preaching the gospel, and people all over were getting saved, and he recognized that the people that God had his hand on were called into ministry, and these men were ordained, they were set apart in the ministry, and they became pastors of these churches. You know, every time I read here about them ordaining these elders, I remember the night I got ordained. I'll never forget that thing as long as I live. You know, I remember sitting in a back room with about 30 preachers, and I tell you this, the questions they ask out in front of that church ain't the same questions they ask in the closed room, I'll tell you that. And I'm sitting there, and I'm on a little swivel seat, and there's 30 pastors in this room, and I mean, every one of them had two questions apiece, and they were hard questions. And when I gave an answer, I had to give those verses, too, where the answer came from. And so that was tough, had me nervous. But I think when they actually ordained me and they all prayed over me, you see, since then, I've noticed that there's an easier way, because I've actually ordained other pastors, too. And so now, pretty much all the pastors gather around, they all place their hands on them, and that's it. But when I got ordained, I'm sitting there kneeling down, and every one of those pastors are leaning on me. Now, pastors like me are kind of big men. And I tell you what, after about the 29th guy, I'm ready to fall on the floor, you know. But anyway, he's talking about ordaining pastors, and certainly that's what they did. They, you know, they ordained these pastors for the church. Now, I do believe that there are a great many men today who are probably called into ministry but have not heeded that call. I have met a person that was just miserable and miserable and miserable, and he had been turning down God's call for a long time, and finally he came to me one day and he said, you know, I think I've been called to preach. I think I was called to preach by about 20 years ago. And I told him, I was like, well, you know, if you think you're called to preach and that call hasn't left, then I advise you I'd get to preaching. That's what I told him, and he did, and he's still preaching today. I tell you this, when I see more missionaries coming off the field than going on, you know, that's a sign that there are people out there who are not answering God's call. I just don't believe God's going to quit calling missionaries to this world. I just don't believe that. I mean, when he said that the harvest is plentiful, but there's no laborers in the field. I mean, I just don't believe that God's going to start cutting down on the missionaries. But maybe some people are scared of where God's going to send them. Maybe that's it. You know, I have no doubts that there are some people today that probably feel the call to go in a mission field, probably feel the call to go into a closed country. But they start thinking about other things and what God's will is. And, you know, and if you think about this, where's the safest place you could be but in God's will? Amen? I mean, you're safer in a closed country where they would behead Christians if you're in God's will than you are sitting right here in this church. Because God's going to take care of you. But, you know, a lot of people don't look at it like that. You know, we don't need to fear what the Lord's going to, what he wants us to do in our lives. Because no one really knows or cares for us like the Lord Jesus Christ does. And people who feel the call of God in their lives must heed that call. And let nothing stop them from doing what the Lord wants them to do. And it's not just for pastors either. It's for anybody. If the Lord's calling you to do something for the Lord, the best thing you do is just say, yes, Lord, and go do it. You know, I'm serious. I tell you this, I have been out witnessing and walking and talking to people. And I'll see somebody that, you know, they just kind of got that rough look about them, you know, and that flesh starts to creep in there and you start to fear man more than God and all that stuff. And you know, just as plain, I'm telling you what, the Lord has put on my heart to go talk to that fella. I'm like, oh, but come on, Lord. You know? Well, you just got to do it, you know. But you know, there are people that I'm just sure that they are just not willing to do the Lord's will because they fear man, and that's kept a lot of people out of the ministry. I really believe that. I tell you this, when I first got called to preach, you know, the drive to preach was so strong then and still is strong today. And the moment God called me to preach, the only thing I could think about was preaching. That's all I wanted to do. Now, that first time was pretty scary, but after that, I was, you know, the Lord just took me by the horns and just said, you know, it's time for you to preach. And I remember I preached at missions. I preached at churches that didn't have, you know, their pastor was sick. Or I preached from Montana to Idaho and to Eastern Washington, you know, and then I ended up preaching in a prison, which that's different, you know, preaching in a prison. The Lord never called me to the prison ministry. I'll tell you that. I mean, I'll preach in a prison, but I'll tell you what. After you go through that last gate and that door closes and you're in that yard, boy, I tell you what, man need to be called to be there, you know, on a permanent basis. But, you know, everywhere I had the opportunity to preach, I had to preach. You know, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I'll tell you this, a man that's called to preach, that's how he's going to feel about it, you know, and because it's just a strong thing. Now, as far as what the Bible says about pastors, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says this. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 28. There are a lot of passages that tell pastors what they're supposed to do. And you know, I tell you, this is something that the church needs to know because there are a lot of pastors out there that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And so Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. In other words, take heed to them and take heed to yourself. You know, you say, well, how do you take heed for yourself? Well, you know what? I feed you, but I need to be fed too. You say, how in the world? Why in the world do you got all those books inside your library? Because that's how I get fed. You know, why do you listen to you know, probably between 7 and 8 sermons a week? Because that's how I get fed. And so I need to be fed the same as you need to be fed. And so I'm supposed to look after you and you know, feed you and you know, take heed unto you. But I'm also supposed to take heed unto myself as well. But in this church, you know, the Lord called me to be the under-shepherd. And of course, the Lord is the chief shepherd. You know, that's what the Lord did. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, look if you would at verse 1. It says in 1 Peter 5, 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I want you to notice here that when he starts talking about exhorting an elder or a pastor, the first thing he says afterwards is, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know, everybody that's going to serve as a pastor or a preacher of the gospel must have the thought of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on his mind all the time. Because that's the most important message there is on this planet. Of all the messages, if the Lord called me just to preach one more message, you know what I'd preach? Christ crucified. And the reason why is because that is the thing that saves us. That's the one thing that everybody needs to hear over and over. You know why? Because we forget. We forget that. You know, Christians start to live their lives and start to enjoy the blessings of God, and they forget the price that was paid for them. Now, I'm not one of those going to preach it every single message, but I'll try to include it in every single message if I can. Amen. And so I tell you this: I wonder about preachers that don't ever preach Christ crucified. I really do. I mean, I'm not going to judge another man's servant, but you know, you have a preacher that preaches sermon after sermon after sermon and never once talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, never once talks about the cross. I wonder about those things. But one of the things I was told when I first got into ministry was this: when in doubt, preach Christ. Always, when in doubt, preach Christ. And I've never forgotten that, and certainly that's kind of what Peter's saying here too. So Peter exhorts the pastors in verse 1, and then in verse 2, Peter gives instructions to the pastor. Instructions about the pastor, and basically he tells them what manner of a pastor should be. Now look at verse 2. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now when we know that the flock is fed when the word of God is preached, okay, and that's how you feed people. In fact, the Bible refers to the word of God as milk and meat. And so it's a pastor's job to feed people the word of God. And you know, and there's lots of scriptures in the Bible that starts talking about, you know, where like Jeremiah said, he took it in and it was sweet going down, but it was bitter in his stomach. And so you have a lot of that where it's a picture of them actually eating or feeding on the word of God. But what we are supposed to do as pastors, we are to feed the flock. Now, the only way that I can feed you spiritually is by preaching that Bible. That's the only way I can do it. My opinions is not food for you. My convictions are not, that's not food for you. What's going on in the world is not food for you. You know, it's kind of like lettuce. It's a pretty good filler, but it ain't doing you any good, amen? Especially the iceberg lettuce. Well, it's probably doing you some good, but it's the best illustration I could think of. But you know, you want the meat. Why? Because that's how you're going to grow. You're only going to grow if you're fed. And so you have a lot of churches today that you know, the Christians haven't grown. They've been there for years. And why is that? Because they're being fed something, but it ain't the Word of God. If they were being fed the Word of God, they would be growing, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you say, well, how come there are Christians today that haven't grown much in the Lord? How come there are Christians today who aren't going out witnessing? How come there are Christians today that don't feel the need to read their Bible every now and then? Because they're not growing. They're the same place where they were when they first got saved, because they haven't been fed. And so I am obligated to preach the Word of God to you. That's the only way you'll ever be fed. And that's what I'm supposed to do. According to 1 Peter 5, 2, there it says plainly, feed the flock. Now, Peter mentions this, and it's kind of strange that he does, because back over in John chapter 21, Jesus talked to Peter about this. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 21. Now, this right here is one of those passages that, boy, I need to really teach on that too, because the people who use the Greek, or attempt to use the Greek, mess this passage all up. Every time I've ever heard it preached, they mess that thing up. You know what you can do? Just take your Bible for exactly what it says and nothing more. Amen? Yeah. I mean, there ain't no reason to go to another language. You're not going to learn anything going to another language. Just take it for what it says. Now, I want you to notice here in John chapter 21, verse 15. Now, this is where Peter and the disciples were out on the boat, and all of a sudden they see Jesus sitting over on the bank, and he's cooking up the fish. He's getting fried fish ready, which, by the way, teaches you that even after you get your new body, you can eat if you want to. That's going to be a good thing, amen? Amen. Amen. And if you don't like fish, better get used to it. But anyway, he's cooking up the fish over there. And then he said, come, let's dine. And then in verse 15, he says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. In other words, he's saying, feed the young people that I'm going to give you. All right. Notice Jesus there, he called them lambs. Indicating that pastors are to feed both milk for newer Christians and meat for mature Christians. Amen. And so look at verse 16. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now you're talking about a little bit older of the flock now. Okay, so he's saying to feed them. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now that's what the Lord said to Peter there back in John chapter 21. By the time you get where Peter writes this book over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know what he's saying? He already said, I am an elder just like you are. And he goes, I'm feeding people. You need to feed people. Jesus told me to feed people. Now I'm telling you the same thing Jesus told me. As pastors, you need to go out and feed people and feed them the word of God. And so Peter says there in 1 Peter 5, 2, he says, feed the flock of God among you. And he's repeating the very words that Jesus had told him. And feeding the flock, like I said, means more than is making sure that people are getting something from the word of God, making sure that they understand it, making sure no wolves come around and give them, you know, bad food. That's the reason I'm very protective of this pulpit. I mean, you would just not believe the questionnaire that I ask missionaries before I let them come in here. I mean, because I don't want to take any chance. You know, I got burned one time when I first got into ministry. I'd just taken my new church, and a fellow that I had actually known for a long time in the ministry came in. And boy, I tell you what, he got up there and he started preaching some things. And I've never felt, in fact, that night I called everybody in that whole church and apologized to them for that. And, you know, since then, that list of questions have become very long now. You know? And so, you know, part of taking care of God's flock is to make sure you don't get deceived. Amen? And so the primary responsibility in the ministry is to take care of the flock. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what pastors are supposed to do. And a pastor is also supposed to take care of himself. And also, a pastor should not be getting involved in things that would neglect from the ministry, because that's not what I'm called to do. I mean, Paul was a tent maker, but I guarantee you, Paul didn't let tent making interfere with his feeding the flock. Amen. And so that's the difference. Is God has called pastors to feed the flock. Now, how is a pastor to lead and feed the sheep? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 2. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, where feeding the flock has to do with being the under-shepherd, taking the oversight thereof has more to do with being a bishop. And, I believe strongly in the priesthood of believer, because the Bible says that we're all priests. And according to what the Bible says, each believer can speak to God through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying right now, because you're saved, you have access to the Lord. You have access to talk to Him. And you don't need the pastor to pray for you. Okay? Each believer can settle things between him and God, and you should. When you pray, it should be between you and the Lord. You don't need a pastor or a priest to do that for you. In fact, it's wrong to confess your sins to a priest, because it's not the priest that can forgive you, folks. That Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He's the only one. So when it comes time to confess sins, don't you confess sins to me. Don't you tell the things you've done to me. Hey, tell it to the Lord, because He is the mediator between God and man, not me. And so, as a pastor, I'm to be the overseer. I'm supposed to have oversight of the church. I'm to guide you spiritually, but I'm not supposed to, You know, I'm not, you know, it's okay for you to say, well, Pastor, why don't you pray for me? I'll do that. But you need to be praying too. You know, it's a strange thing. Once a fellow becomes a pastor and you go home with family, every one of those family think for some reason that I've got a better ear with God than they do. It's the strangest thing. You know, they'll say, well, why don't you pray for this? Okay, I'll pray. I'll say, have you been praying? Well, no, but I figure you're in better with a man upstairs. I'm like, why do you say that? You know, just because I'm a called pastor doesn't mean I've got the ear of God more than you do. That's not true at all. You know, the pastor is supposed to be the overseer, to guide people spiritually, and not be a dictator and tell you what my convictions or what your convictions should be. That is not my job. And the pastor is to minister to the flock. He's to love the flock. He's not to abuse authority that God's given him by trying to be the Holy Spirit of God. And I see a lot of pastors trying to do that. You know, they say, this is the way you need to be, and this is the way you need to address, and this is the way you need to do this, and the way you need to do that, and the way you don't need to do that. He has no scriptures at all to back him up on it. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to change you. He can't change you, but the Holy Spirit of God can. And that's a mistake I see a lot of pastors do. And my opinion, make sure you know this is my opinion, but my opinion is that is abusing the authority of a pastor. And so, speaking of that, there are a couple of ways, I think, that pastors can overstep their authority. Certainly, a pastor can overstep his authority outside of the church. You know, if you've heard me mention before, there are three things that God instituted. God instituted government, God instituted the family, and God instituted the church. Three things he instituted. And each one of those things, he put the authority, who's going to be the authority in each one of those categories. Amen? I mean, when it comes to government, we know that the powers to be, you read that over in Romans chapter 14, talks about how we should obey the powers that is over us. In fact, we even learned that in the book of 1 Peter, that we are to obey civil government and those in charge, kings, princes, you know, presidents, whatever. And we're to pray for them. And so you have those people as authority within government. Within the family, we know that God has said that the husband is to be the authority in the family. And like you've heard me say before, if people today say, well, that's just what the Bible says, but in today's world is different, and I'm not going to let the husband be the authority. Well, just know this. Come judgment day, that husband's still going to be responsible for what went on in that family, where you let him be the authority or not. And I tell you this, as a husband, I'm going to make sure that when I get before that judgment seat, I don't have to answer for everything. And so, I mean, it would behoove of any husband to be the authority in that family, because you're going to answer to God for that family. And so in government, you have kings, presidents, prime ministers. Within the family, you have the husband being the head. And then within the church, you have a structured authority as well. And that structured authority does have the pastor as being the leader, the overseer. But the final decision, this is where you got to watch it. The final decision does not always rest with the pastor. The final decision rests with the church. Why? Because if this whole church prays about it, and I pray about it, and we do the Lord's will, then it's not me leading the church, it's Christ. How many of you understand that? And so, you know, sometimes pastors overstep their boundary of authority. I believe they sometimes lord over the sheep by telling the sheep what their convictions ought to be, and that's wrong. Listen, I can preach anything in that Bible that's black and white. That Bible says says there that you shouldn't drink, I'll preach that thing till the cows come home. Amen? And if it says right there not to gamble, then I'm going to preach it till it comes home, because that's Bible. But now I can't start to preach to you my convictions. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God gives me different convictions than he does you, because I'm a different level of spirituality than you, and you're a different spirituality than that person. And there are certain things that Brother Bond could handle doing right now that wouldn't affect his Christian walk at all, and he has no conviction about it, that would destroy my Christian walk, because I may not be ready for it. And so the Holy Spirit gives me a conviction, he gives him a different conviction, and you won't find either one of them in the Scriptures. And so, you know, but for me to say, well, now, Brother Bond, don't you go doing that now, just because I don't feel comfortable doing it, that's abusing authority. I don't have the authority to do that. And so a lot of preachers do that, and I think that a lot of preachers overstep their boundaries by doing that. If there's something you feel strongly about that's in the Bible, black and white, folks, that's not a conviction. If it's in that Bible, black and white, don't do it. If it says don't do it, don't do it. If you have a conviction about it and you can't do it in faith, don't do it. Because if it's not in faith, it's a sin. And so we need to make sure that we keep those things straight. We know that the husband has authority within the home. The president has authority within the United States. Now, let me ask you something. How silly would it be for a pastor to go up and try to tell the president of the United States how to run the country? Now, that would be a pretty silly thing. Would it? In fact, they'd just shut me down. I couldn't even get a call in. You can't, like, you can call President Obama, you know. But you say, well, that'd be silly, Pastor. Well, remember, the three institutions are government, family, and the church. It would be equally as ridiculous for me to try to go into your family outside of this church and try to tell you how to run your family, too. Amen? Why? My authority doesn't go into your family. Now, I'm here for spiritual advice. I'm here to feed the flock. I'm here to show you what the Bible says. But when it comes time to making the decision within your own home, the husband has that authority. I don't. So, if the husband says, honey, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, it's not my, I have abused my authority if I come out and say, you're wrong in doing that. Unless I can show you in Scripture where you're wrong in doing that. You see what I'm saying? But even then, it's still got to be the husband's final call. Why? I'm not the authority in that home. And so a lot of pastors today, they think that they can, that their authority somehow goes outside of the local church and they begin to run people's homes for them. And I'll tell you this, they mess them up is what they do. And so that's certainly some ways that the pastor can overstep his authority outside the church. Another way pastors can lord over the flock and overstep their authority is by doing it within the church too. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. You want me to tell you who's going to give it? Remember this. The president's going to give an account for how he ran the country. The husband's going to give an account how he ran his home. And you know what right there says who's going to give an account on how he ran this church? Me. Follows on me. Okay? Obey them to have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Every major decision within the church should be made by the congregation under the leadership of the pastor. And the congregation should take very seriously the opinion of the pastor. You say, why is that? Because, number one, pastors most times have information that you don't have. There are things that have been told to me that I can't tell you. And so there's things that I know that you don't know about people and about situations. Also, because the pastor is the leader of the church. Now, that doesn't mean, well, the pastor says do it, then we got to do it. No, that doesn't mean that. In fact, I would never want it to be that way, and that's not the way it should be. Why? Because that Bible says that we are to surround ourselves with wise counsel. And the Bible says that, if I tell you, let's all pray about this, and you all pray about it, and all of you say, well, I think we should do it this way. And the pastor says, nope, I think we should do it the other way. Well, now, the Lord isn't going to give two answers now, is he? He's going to give one answer. So what do we do? Well, that's the reason why you have many people praying about it and many people making a decision. Problem is when a pastor says, I'm going to be the one who says every single time, this is the way it's going to be. Folks, I'm the same as you. I'm human the same as you. I can get out of sorts with the Lord. I can get out of fellowship with the Lord the same as you can. And can you imagine a pastor making a decision while he's not in fellowship with the Lord? It wouldn't be a good decision, amen? And so that's what we need to understand. The truth of the matter is the pastor being the leader of the church is not saying it's my way or the highway. A leader is someone that the congregation wants to follow, not somebody that they're forced to follow. And so a pastor is not to be someone who has to lord over the flock. If a pastor has to lord over a flock, there's a problem, amen? If a pastor actually has to say, look, it's my way or the highway, there's a problem there. Now, From here, Peter begins to speak about the motives of the pastor. Why is a pastor to do what he does? Well, to make it the long story short, he's to do it because the Lord called him to do it. And really, I could just say the end right there. But notice what Peter says here in verse 2. It says, "Feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint." In other words, no one should have to make the pastor do what he does. He should want to do the duties of the pastor. He should want to preach, and he should want to preach and teach, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, I had a fellow one time a few years back. He had been in church, and he had been to Bible school, and he was talking to me about how he was called to preach. And every time there was an opportunity to preach, he always found an excuse to do something else. "Well, you know, I had this planned." Okay, well, I'll find somebody else. "Hey, you want to preach at the prison with me this week?" "Nah, well, I had this right here planned." Couldn't get a guy to preach a lick. Turned out that it really wasn't God calling him to preach. It was his own dad that was calling him to preach. And I'll tell you something, folks. That guy was, you know, when it says there to taking the oversight, but not by constraint. In other words, you're supposed to do it because the Lord is leading you to do it. Folks, listen, the Lord isn't making me preach. The Lord has put a drive into me to preach like you wouldn't believe. And so when this guy wouldn't preach for me, I was like, man, I was calling everybody. I was calling every pastor I know. I was like, how did you feel when you were called? And every one of them said, I couldn't get enough preaching. I was like, well, boy, I felt the same way. And I said, well, I told him about this fellow. And he said, man, I don't know if he's called to preach or not. And sure enough, you know, he came to me one day and said, nah, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm called to preach. You know, there are some people that I think that they're called to be, some of them are called to be deacons. I think some are called to be faithful church members, encouragers within the church. Listen, I know of more spiritual giants that aren't pastors than I know pastors that are spiritual giants. That's a fact. I tell you what, I see a lot of people in church that are just spiritual, and I say, Lord, please make me spiritual like that fella, you know. And the thing about it is a person doesn't have to be a pastor to be spiritual. He doesn't have to be a pastor to, you know, you don't have to be called a pastor, but you know when you are called. And so people should want to preach, but willingly. Now, the church is also to take care of the pastor, but they cannot pay him to be a pastor. In other words, this is not a job. This is a calling. And you say, well, okay, Pastor, what happens if we don't pay anymore? Well, that'd be horrible. But you know what that'd mean? It wouldn't stop me from preaching at all. Why? I couldn't imagine doing anything else. Folks, listen. The Lord has called me to preach, and I mean on preaching somewhere. Now, if I got to go out there to the street and do it, fine. If it's just my wife sitting there, fine. If I got to go on a mission and do it, fine. As long as I'm preaching, then I'm doing what the Lord called me to do, and the Lord will take care of me, you know? But the pastor is not to be paid to perform his duties. He's to be cared for so he can perform his duties. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it talks about this. Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look, if you would, at verse 9. "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." Talking about taking care of the pastor, taking care of the missionary. "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" That goes back to the Old Testament. I was sitting there reading the book of Leviticus, and boy, I tell you what, it's rough reading, especially in the night. But I was reading the book of Leviticus just this morning, and it was talking about that. It was talking about how, you know, they bring in the sacrifices, but then there would be part of those sacrifices that Aaron and his sons could eat. Why? Because that's all they had. I mean, there was no other, I mean, they weren't shepherds. They weren't out there raising a flock. They were priests. And it says here, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So in other words, what that's saying is, you know, I preach it and the church is supposed to take care of me for it. It's not a job. It's really, I mean, if you think about it, it's not, you're not paying me to preach. It isn't like, okay, here's a sermon and now cast $5 into the bucket. That's not the way it is, you know. A pastor is supposed to live according to the gospel. In other words, I'm supposed to preach it and just trust him to take care of it. Amen. Now, but with that being said, I'm thankful to have a church that takes care of my family very well. But the Lord knows what my heart on this, folks. I would preach the gospel regardless if I got paid or not. I really would. First Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He is saying, I must preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying necessity. He goes, what Paul is saying is the same thing I told you. It's a necessity. I have to preach. That's all there is to it. And listen, folks, sometimes I'll get to preaching myself inside the Blazers. I'm driving downtown. I'm serious, you know. And so, you know, that's what Paul's talking about there. And pretty much any preacher should feel like that. You know, not preach in order to get paid, because that makes him a hireling. If a preacher preaches for the money, he's a hireling. That's the reason when a preacher preaches out, he goes to another church and preaches a revival meeting, or he goes somewhere. If he's doing it for the money, he's doing it for the wrong reason. He should go there, and if he don't get a dime from there, he should still preach from there. They call him to preach, you know, but they should take care of him. All right? In 1 Corinthians 9:17, it says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of gospel is committed unto me. Now watch this. Look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know, for somebody to require people to put money into the money basket just because a preacher came in and preached, that is wrong as it can be. Because it says right there, without charge, that I abuse not the power of the gospel. It ain't up to that preacher. You know, I'll tell you some folks, sometimes I look the way things are done, and things are done so worldly in many churches today, because churches are being ran like a business. And, you know, there are some preachers that won't come in unless they can be guaranteed a certain amount of money. Well, you realize what that scripture right there just said about that? You're charging to preach the gospel. How would you like to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for that one? The gospel that Jesus Christ gave us, I mean, the him dying on the cross, and you're charging somebody to tell them that? Wow, that's something to stand there before the judgment seat of Christ. That's called abusing the authority that God has given them. Money must never be the motivation of a pastor. The motivation of every pastor must be to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his calling. Pastors are to do what they do, not for family, not for money, not for fame, not for power, but they are to do it for the Lord. Now turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, in other words, one of these days, and I'm your under-shepherd today, but one of these days the chief shepherd is going to appear. And we're going to meet him in the air, amen? Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's known as the pastor's crown. That crown of glory is given to pastors and those who preach the gospel. But they have to do it faithfully, and they have to do it the way the Bible says to do it. Or otherwise, they don't get a crown. The motivation for pastors should be Christ and Christ alone. The motivation for you and everything you do should be Christ and Christ alone. And pastors are to love the flock that God gave them the same way that Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. And as under-shepherd, the pastor is to take care and lead the flock as the chief shepherd would have him lead him. Why? Because he's the head of the church, not me. He is. And so I am obligated to do it the way He wants it to do, wants it done. And how do I do that? According to His Word. That's how I do it. That is the Bible's meaning of a pastor. That is the manner by which a pastor is supposed to pastor. That's also what should motivate the pastor. And so, really tonight, I'm just going to ask you that that you pray for your pastor. And you say, well, what about? Well, that I'll keep on preaching that book. I'll keep on preaching the gospel just as it is. Not start abusing my power or authority that the Lord has given me. Not that I would ever turn to where I'd be so prideful that I don't listen to people and, you know, and start doing it different than what the Bible tells me to do. I am susceptible, same as you are, to being led away, folks. And so I'll tell you this, I'll make you a deal. I'll pray for you that you grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll pray for me, that I'll just keep on being the pastor that the Lord's wanted me to be according to the Bible and doing what the Bible tells me to do. That's what you need, and you're what I need, and the Lord's called me here for you, and so that's what I want to do. Honestly, the one thing that I would like to see in this church, I'm not interested. Would I like to see the entire town of Great Falls show up to church on Sunday morning? Yes. I'd have 10 services if it needed to be. But numbers is not the thing I look at. I look at is, are the people growing? Are the people growing closer to the Lord? Are they maturing? Are they going out and witnessing to people? Are they reading their Bible more? You know, can I see a difference in them? That's the whole thing. Because if I see you're growing, then I must be feeding you right. And it's kind of like a checks and balances for me. If I see you're not growing, then the first thing I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing wrong? Amen? So you pray for me and I'll pray for you. All right, we'll stop there for tonight.